I'm going to try to make it through this. Let's pray. Lord, we celebrate you today as our Father, as our adoptive Father, as the one who sees us at our point of need and rescues and mercifully saves. I thank you for the lengths that you went to send your son Jesus. And I thank you for the offer that you provide to us to be adopted into your family. So we celebrate that, Lord, today. And I pray that as I share today, that I would get out of the way and that any other distractions would just be able to move out of the way so that we can focus solely on the good news of the gospel, the good news of what your son Jesus has done. Thank you, Lord. You're a good Father, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, happy Father's Day. Adoption is very much on my mind today because I'm an adoptive father. And when Pastor Dave asked me to preach on Father's Day, I said, well, what can I preach about? We've been going through a series of Colossians, and we've got one more week of that, but I'll cover that next week. I just wanted to spend some time today talking from my heart about the topic of adoption, not only because I'm an adoptive father, but because when was the last time you heard a sermon on the doctrine of adoption? When was the last time you thought about adoption, unless you have some connection to adoption in any way? When was the last time you thought about adoption? I think about it all the time. I'm thinking about it today because every Father's Day, it reminds me that I'm a dad because of the journey of adoption. And I love that video because it is indeed a journey. It's this long process. But for those of you who have children, whether through adoption or just naturally, you think about your kids on a Mother's Day or on a Father's Day, and that's certainly where I'm at here today. Many of you are familiar with our story. I won't get into all the details because you already know it, but I'll just rehash some of the highlights. And the fact is that I just have little snapshots of remembering whenever the children that currently live in our home, who are now ages 16 and 14, I remember whenever they were very, very little. Shannon and I, through multiple pregnancy losses, were unable to have children physically, naturally. We went through that process, and it was heartrending. And if you've ever been through one or two or multiple ones of those, you know how challenging that is. And that's where we were at. And so for us, or for me at least, I can say adoption was my plan B. I wanted to have children, and that became a very, very real part of our plan. And I remember specifically where we were when Shannon and I made the decision to go through foster care to adoption. It's called foster to adopt, and you can get kids a lot sooner that way. It's a lot less expensive. And we were just so anxious to be a mom and a dad. That's all we really cared about. And so we got numerous calls from the agency. As again, many of you have heard this story. We got numerous calls from the agency that we were working with, and they offered multiple children. How about this one? How about this one? They were all in foster care, and I just didn't feel good about any of it until finally they called us about a little boy who was 18 months old, and his name was Alfredo Fernando, and he's now named Tate Matthew, and we have a picture of him whenever he was first brought into our home. This was a week before September 11th in 2001. He was 18 months old, and I just remember, again, these little snapshots. If you've had children and you've gone to the hospital, you don't remember all of the details. You remember the snapshots, right? And that's how it is for me, too. I remember that Tate brought this bag of everything that he had, and they just brought it to us. And I remember thinking, this is all that this kid owns. And of all the things that he had in there, he had a couple changes of clothes. He had a couple toys, but the toy that I specifically remember, and this is so random, was some of you remember the movie Austin Powers from, I don't know, 20 years ago. He had a little Austin Powers action figure that somebody, I guess, had given him. And if you know what Austin Powers looks like, and you can imagine an 18-month-old who probably had no idea who this action figure was, but it was just, he had this Austin Powers doll in his bag. I also remember telling Shannon when we were going through this process, I can't imagine raising somebody else's children. It's going to feel like I'm babysitting. And it took 2 minutes for me to fall in love with this little guy. And I remember Shannon was getting ready that evening, that first night, and I'm like, what do we do? And he was sitting on the bed, and I just started singing to him. And he loves music, and so he just lit up. And we had that instant connection. I remember reading to him that evening, and I specifically remember just that snapshot of just rocking him in the rocking chair to sleep that evening. Well, 4 months after we had Tate, and he was in foster care still, we didn't get to adopt him just yet. When he was a foster child, 4 months later, we got a call about a little girl her name was Mariah Nicole, and she's now Raya Renee, and we have a picture of her. She just turned 16 last week. Raya came to us very quiet and suspicious, and I think it was clear that she was trying to learn who she could trust. She went to Shannon. She didn't come to me. She didn't come to Shannon's dad. She was just taking it all in. And if you know Raya now, as gregarious as she is and as bubbly as she is, and you see her smile there, she wasn't that way for about a month. And I remember just how quiet and suspicious she was of the whole thing. But eventually, just the floodgates burst open and her personality really came through. Well, 5 months after we got her, and so we have these two little ones who are just 4 months apart, 5 months after we got her, we got a call about a three-day-old. His name was Christian Jericho, and we called him CJ. He is now Christian James, and so each of our kids have had a different part of their name changed. But you can imagine, just again, like we had these three kids in a nine-month time frame, and they're ages two and under, and people were wondering, what in the world are you guys doing? And it just became a part of our story. It's a part of our journey. We love that this was how God brought these children into our home. And I share this story multiple times with people, and I think about adoption, because I just want people to know how great God is. I want people to know how incredible it was that God heard the cry of our heart. And I could share all these details and these miracles and these answered prayers along the way, even in the pregnancy losses. You probably have stories of your own with your own children of ways that God moved. I don't share this story because I want people to think that we're heroic or that there was anything great about us. All we wanted to be was a mom and a dad. That's all we cared about. Please, Lord, give us some kids. Please. But through that process, God began to open up my eyes about this idea of adoption that I had never really been exposed to. I'd never had any connection with adoption at all. And you may not be able to connect with my story in any way. You may hear my story and say, Steve, I can't relate to that in any way. But my hope is that today, and by taking time out from our study in Colossians to talk about adoption, my hope is that by thinking about adoption and putting it fresh in our mind and pondering all of the possibilities and the implications of it, that it will do for you what it did for me. And that is to be able to see and understand and experience God in a way that I could have never imagined. My eyes were open. My heart has burst open with receiving God's love. Because here's what I learned. That the greater miracle is not a human adopting another human. It's God adopting you or me into his family. That's the greater miracle. And I didn't understand that until we adopted. I didn't understand a father's love until I adopted. And I didn't understand God's love for me in such a personal way until we went through this process. And so I want us all, wherever you're at today in this journey of whether parenthood or maybe you're past that, or maybe you're hopeful to get there someday, or wherever you're at, that we would just wrap our minds around this incredible miracle of adoption. Because Scripture talks about adoption in that when a person decides to put their hope and their trust in Jesus, Scripture tells us that that person is adopted into God's family. It's instantaneous. It doesn't happen later on. It happens the moment that a person decides that they are not righteous in their own self, but that Jesus was righteous and paid the penalty for their sin. And by putting belief in what he did for us, that person becomes adopted into God's family. It happens, and it's miraculous. And so I want to talk today about this doctrine of adoption, and I want you to listen to how the Apostle Paul puts it. We're going to look at Galatians chapter 4. Again, taking a break from Colossians, we'll finish up Colossians next week. But in Galatians 4, Paul puts it like this. He says that at the right time, or when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. And because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. I want to reflect upon that passage, just those few verses, and I want to point out some similarities that I see between earthly adoption, physical adoption, and God adopting somebody into his family. I want to point out some of the similarities that are there. The first thing that I see here is that adoption is planned. Adoption is planned. He says when the set time had fully come. And it's this idea that adoption happens according to God's sovereign timetable. And I know that to be true. You cannot go into adoption without a plan. We read books. We talked to people who had adopted and who had fostered. We talked to our parents because we knew we were going to need support, not only financially but also logistically. Who was going to help watch these children? We didn't know how many children we were going to get. We didn't know the ages they were going to be. We just know that we needed a plan. We prayed about it. We talked about our finances. We even made a decision at some point that no young adult ever wants to be faced with. Should I get a minivan? Like, that was a big deal for us. We had crossed the threshold, and once you do that, there's no turning back. But regardless, you have to have a plan. You don't just walk into it haphazardly. And similarly, when Paul says, when the set time had fully come, it's this idea that adoption happens when God deems it to be so. That he puts people in your life and in my life, and he allows circumstances to happen, and he plants and he waters and he cultivates, and he does this just like a garden in your heart and in my heart, where he's drawing us to himself. And at the right time, whether it's the right time in history or it's just the right time that God just deemed, okay, now's the right time, God sent forth his son. And it happened at just the right time, that God had a plan. And even though adoption was my plan B initially, it eventually became my plan A. Scripture tells us here that adoption was God's plan A from the beginning. The book of Ephesians tells us in chapter 1 that God predestined us to adoption. This wasn't God throwing up his hands and saying, what do I do now? How do I get these people to know how much I care about them? And the angels are saying, well, did you try miracles? That's a good idea. I'll do some miracles. Have you tried the prophets? Well, we'll try the prophets. No, this was God's plan A from the beginning. The creation, the fall of mankind, and redemption, that at just the right time, God sent forth a redeemer, his son. Because adoption, God desired a relationship with us from the very beginning. Before you were born, God knew you. Adoption is planned. And it's according to God's sovereign timetable. And when a person comes to faith, it's because God is drawing that person. It's not because that person decides, okay, I want to be adopted now. There's been so much up before that. And even now, I believe God is drawing people to himself. And I want you to marvel at God's sovereignty. I want you to marvel at God's goodness, that he arranges things in such a way to adopt people. I want you to also see that adoption is not only planned, that adoption requires the right qualifications. It requires the right qualifications. It says that at just the right time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. The right qualifications here is we needed somebody who came down from heaven, who was perfect in every way. And God sent forth his son, fully God. But this individual, this person with the right qualifications, needed to be born of a woman to be able to sympathize with us and relate to us in every way as a human, fully God, fully man. The fancy term we use in theology is the hypostatic union, that 100% of God and 100% of man came together in the form of Jesus Christ himself. And the scriptures say there's only one who's fully qualified to adopt us. And not everybody who wants to adopt can adopt. You have to go through rigorous paperwork and background checks and home studies. I remember whenever they came in to do a home study on our family, I didn't know what to expect. But our agency came in and they sent somebody to study us, and they spent just a couple minutes with Shannon. And I thought, well, this looks pretty easy. And then they spent time with me, and they took a lot longer with me. They had a lot of questions for me. I remember having longer hair at the time. I had more hair than I do now, but That's all they had to go on. Maybe they didn't like my answers. Maybe they didn't know if I was qualified to adopt. I don't know. But there is only one who is fully qualified to adopt you or me or anyone into God's family. And that is Jesus himself, because he holds the full credentials. Fully man, fully God. And I want you to marvel at that today, that at just the right time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. And I want you to marvel not just at the fact that God provided the right qualifications here, but the fact that adoption is costly. Adoption is costly. Parenting in general is costly, amen? It costs a lot of money. It costs a lot of time. And people who want to adopt spend thousands of dollars, and they go to places all around the world, like Ethiopia in this video, all to be able to adopt. And the emotional energy, that is, whether an adoptive parent or a natural parent, that whatever lengths you've gone to as a parent, it pales in comparison to the cost, the price that was paid for you to be adopted into God's family. It says that God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under law. He lived under law. He wasn't excluded from the law. Not only the law of mankind, the laws of nature, but also the law of God, the rule of God. He wasn't excluded from that. He was born under the law to redeem those under the law, you and me. And that word redeem is a powerful one because it speaks of a price. That word redeem means to purchase. And it was a word that back in the first century was used to describe the slave trade. And whenever somebody would free a slave, they would redeem that slave. They would redeem that individual. They would pay a price. And that's what Jesus did for you and for me in order to be adopted. And I want you to marvel at that today, at the great cost that no matter what you've paid to raise your children, or what cost I've paid, it pales in comparison to what God has done for you and for me. And I want you to marvel at that today, this incredible price that Jesus, born under the law, lived among us and walked among us and experienced humanity. And he went to the cross. It says he endured the cross in the book of Hebrews. He endured the cross, and he took our suffering upon himself. He knew no sin, but he became sin, and he redeemed you, and he redeemed me. He came to redeem, and he paid an incredible price. I also want you to see from this passage that adoption requires and involves a legal change. Adoption involves some legal realities that have to be dealt with. And I don't remember, quite frankly, because it was so long ago, all the legal realities that we had to deal with in adopting our three children. I remember there was a lot of paperwork. I remember there was a lot of interviews. I remember there were background checks. And there were all kinds of things that we had to do just to get to the courtroom. And sometimes it takes a while. In the case of Raya and CJ, it took about a year and a half, 2 years. In the case of Tate, it took about a year. For my sister-in-law, who just adopted a little boy from Burundi, it took a long time. It took a long time. It takes a long time to adopt a child. And I don't remember specifically all of the scenes from the courtroom, except for the fact that Tate, as a little boy, somehow, I think at some point, he had watched some programming on TV as a little boy and had seen televangelists who heal people. And he learned, and I didn't teach him this, I promise you, he taught at some point that whenever you want to heal somebody, you go up to them and you say, "Healed!" That's what he learned from TV. And so in the courtroom, I remember specifically, even though it went by really, really quickly, and the judge is talking, I also remember the judge's name was Shannon, and we thought, that's a good sign, since my wife's name's Shannon. And it all happened so fast. But I remember while the judge was talking, Tate reached out his hand and said, "Healed!" to the judge. And I just remember all of these proceedings that we go through and the paperwork and the red tape. Well, in order to adopt you or me or anyone into God's family, there's some legal realities that have to be dealt with. And the fact is that God's own justice and God's own law requires you and I to suffer because of our sins. Our sins separate us from God, and all have sinned. And the wages of those sins is death. So God's own law and justice demanded that somebody be punished. And so Jesus took that upon himself. He was born under the law to redeem those under the law. Those legal realities had to be dealt with. And I want you to marvel at how God enabled that to happen, that the one who knew no sin became sin on your behalf and on my behalf. And because of this legal reality, there needs to be a change in status. When the judge bangs the gavel, everything changes. In our case, there were names that were changed. Our kids got new social security numbers, as if they had been born to us. They got new birth certificates, all the paperwork documents that they are Durans. And it's not that this other part of their past wasn't a reality. It's just that everything changed. New routines. In the case of my nephew, who was just brought home back to the United States from Burundi, in his case, there was a language change. He's learning English now. New foods to eat, new traditions, new culture, new memories. And you notice that Paul is saying that when you or I are adopted into his family, there's a status change, that we are no longer slaves. We are what? We are sons. Moving from slaves to sonship. And that's because of this incredible price that was paid for you and for me. And I want you to marvel at that today. And lastly, I want you to marvel at the fact that in earthly adoption as well as in heavenly adoption, divine adoption, that not only is adoption planned, and not only is adoption costly, and not only are there these legal changes that have to happen and the right qualifications that are needed, but that adoption provides the full privileges of sonship. The full privileges of sonship. To adopt, the word that Paul uses here in the text means to place as a son. To place as a son. And some people hear that and they're put off by Paul's language because it seems gender insensitive. Wouldn't it have been better for Paul to have said to be adopted as sons and daughters? Well, maybe, but we'd be missing the point of what he's trying to say here. And the pastor and author Tim Keller, many of you have read some of his books or maybe heard a sermon of his online. He tells a story where this kind of came to him, that he was missing the point by worrying about this idea of, are we adopted as sons? Are we adopted as sons and daughters? Why is Paul using that language specifically? And Tim Keller tells the story of meeting a woman who came from a very traditional culture. It was a non-Western culture. And in her particular non-Western traditional culture, Tim Keller says this woman explained to him that she was raised in a family where there was only one son and there were multiple daughters, but the son was treated in a different way than the daughter was treated in this very traditional culture. That the son, it was just assumed, would receive the full privileges of this family's honor and provision. And she was essentially being told, he's a son, you're just a daughter. And that's the way that she was raised. And if you miss it, you'll miss what Paul is trying to say here. He makes a revolutionary claim that the adoption of sonship means something more than just being adopted as sons, that man or woman, male or female, there's the adoption of sonship, which means that you receive, as being adopted into God's family, whether male or female, you receive the full rights and privileges that a son in a traditional culture would receive. Because Paul, writing from a traditional culture, is saying, this is marvelous. Look what God has done. You receive that full privilege of sonship that a son in a traditional culture would have received. No longer slaves, but sons. No second-class citizenship here. There's no ranking here. You are full members of God's family when you were adopted into his family. And one of the privileges of sonship that Paul is talking about here is this ability to have God's Spirit placed into our hearts. And we marvel at that, that Jesus is not physically with us, walking with us, but that his Spirit is placed in us, the very Spirit of Jesus himself, to empower us, to comfort us, to guide us in every way. And this is a privilege of sonship that comes with being adopted. God's Spirit is placed within us. You know, I recently came across, in preparation for this message, I found the paperwork that we had filled out whenever we had adopted our kids, and it's just files worth of stuff, and I was going through it. But you know what? At no point does one of my children have to come up to me to say, how do I know that I'm adopted? And then me say, well, just go look at the paperwork. I wouldn't do that. The proof is in them calling me dad. And that's what Paul is saying here, that the proof of our adoption is that God's Spirit inside of us cries out, Abba, Father. And the word Abba there is an Aramaic term that Jesus was the first and the only one to use at that time. It was shocking that he would use such a familiar, intimate term to refer to God as his Father, because the closest term we could come up with is Daddy, that's what Abba Father means. And nobody spoke to God in that way, but Jesus did. When he was in the garden and he prayed, God, Father, if there's any way for me to not suffer in this way, if there's any way for this cup to pass, then let that be, but not my will, but yours be done. He cried out, Abba, Father. And the very same term that Jesus, privileged as fully God, as the Son of God, was able to use, he's saying you and I can use that. When we're adopted into God's family, you have this ability to not just refer to God as God, but as Father, as Dad. And that's a privilege of sonship. We don't have to look at the paperwork to wonder where we stand. God's Spirit has been placed in us to give us that proof, that assurance, to tell us that you belong to God. My kids, when they come to me, I hope that they don't think that they have to plan a speech or, gosh, how am I going to approach Dad? How am I going to come to him? There's a familiarity, right? There's a transparency that just comes with having this family intimate relationship. And you as moms and dads understand that, and I've experienced that with my kids. I don't want my kids to think there's some sort of barrier between them and me. That when they come to me, I want them to know that they can come spontaneously, and they can come with their cares and their fears, and they can cast those on me, and I'm not going to turn them away. In my humanity, I might, but as the Spirit of God is inside me, when I'm operating according to the fatherhood, the Spirit of the Father that God has placed in me, then I'm not going to turn my kids away. There's this adoption of sonship that creates this familial relationship that you can't experience unless you've been adopted into God's family. And another right or another privilege of sonship that Paul mentions here is that when you're adopted into God's family, you receive the right to be an heir. That there's no, well, the adopted kids get this and the other kids get this. No, the adopted kids and God's family get the same as everyone else. What do you inherit as a child of God? What do you and I inherit by being adopted into God's family? Well, he doesn't fully describe it here, but let's think about this. The value of an inheritance is determined by the worth of the person giving the inheritance. So let's think about that for a moment. Who's the one giving the inheritance? God himself. So what do we inherit? God himself. He owns it all. The psalmist said, God, whom have I in heaven but you? There's nothing on earth I desire besides you. What else could we want beyond God? Nothing on earth compares to him. And as a son who's been adopted into God's family, you and I can experience the Spirit of God in our lives, the ability to be able to call him Abba Father, and the right to become an heir and to receive the privilege of being a child of God. Praise God for that. You know, we could take these similarities and we could continue to break them down between earthly adoption and heavenly adoption. At some point, the similarities break down. At some point, the comparisons can't hold up. I was talking with someone just the other day and just thinking about how whenever a person's adopted into God's family, there's great celebration, right? Whenever you adopt a child into your family here on earth, yes, there's celebration for some, but there's also loss. And each of my kids has experienced loss in a variety of ways. They don't know their birth families, really. Raya knows them quite a bit, more so than the other two do. And Tate and CJ, I was asking permission to just sort of share a little bit about their own perspective, and they knew I was going to talk about this, and they said, talk about whatever you want to talk about when it comes to our stories. And both of them shared that they wished that they knew their birth family. We have pictures. They had a couple visits when they were little, but we can't get in touch with them. And in CJ's case, his family used a completely different name. There's no way we're going to be able to track them down. And there's a loss that goes along with that, and there's a loss of identity that goes along with that. So at some point, again, the comparisons break down. Nevertheless, the gospel of Jesus Christ is symbolized by this doctrine of adoption in a really incredible way. Things were going along one way, and they weren't looking good, and yet God intervened, and everything changed. I want you to marvel at that today. But here's the deal. Here's what I was thinking about. Is that why is it then that you and I, if you've been adopted into God's family, why do we question our place in God's family? Why do we ever wonder if God loves us? And it's because we have such a performance mindset, that we have this mindset that says, I have to do certain things to earn this. And I've experienced that in my own family. A couple weeks ago, my wife and I were talking to our daughter, Raya, who some of you know is not living with us right now. She's in a residential treatment center in Utah. She's been there for a few months for a variety of different challenges that she's experiencing. And she knew I was going to be talking about this. I said, Raya, I'm going to be talking about adoption. Do you mind if I talk a little bit about adoption and share a little bit about your story? She said, Dad, you share anything you want to share. So I'm just going to share that her struggle, and if she was here, she would tell you this, her struggle being adopted into our family is the fact that we are broken, that we are imperfect as a mom and a dad, and that she had come out of an environment that she knows, sadly, almost too much, that she was rejected by her birth family in many ways, and she really wrestles with that. She feels rejected. And so consequently, because we're imperfect and we're broken and we're far from the perfect parents that God wants us to be, that she really, really wrestles with her place in that. But we're all like that, though, aren't we? We question whether or not God loves us. We question our place in the family because we think, I have to do certain things to stay in the family. And that's what Paul is writing to the Galatians about. The whole book of Galatians is about that. He's writing to these Galatians who are saying, well, how is one saved and then how does that person stay saved? Well, there were these false teachers who would come in, said, well, you were saved by grace, but you continue through the works of the law. You continue by your own performance. And Paul is saying, may it never be. You were saved by God's grace. You were kept by God's grace. And you, if you've been adopted into God's family, never have to question that. Isn't that amazing? So why do we go back? Why do we go back in our minds? It's because we just think, I have to earn it. You don't have to earn your place in the family. If you want to be adopted into God's family, the question is, do you want to be adopted? And you just say, God, I want to be adopted. I don't have to do anything more than that. You don't have to do anything more than that. But to say, God, I want to be adopted into your family. I believe what your son Jesus did for me is enough. I'm not worthy, but he was worthy, and he took my sins upon himself. The scriptures say that believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. You believe in who he is and what he did, and you will be adopted into his family, period. You want to be adopted? Tell him. You're not sure you've been adopted? Confess that to the Lord and just say, God, I want to know that I'm a part of your family. I want to know that I will be in heaven one day with you. I want to experience that relationship. For those of us who have been adopted, and you have that assurance and that security that comes from that, what do we do with a message like this? Well, I started thinking about this and going, well, what would Paul want the Galatians to do as a result of having heard this message about you being adopted into God's family? What would Paul want them to do? Nothing, except just receive it. Receive it. Accept what's already been done. What do I want my kids to get out of being adopted? I just want them to receive that. They don't have to do anything. Paul often talks about imitating God as God's dear and beloved children. Not every Christian is called to adopt, but every Christian, every Christ follower is called to imitate God. So what do we do as adopted children? We imitate God. He's our Father. And we come to him and we turn to him as our Abba Father again and again and again. So it starts with our beliefs and recognizing what's already been done. And if we really believed what we've read here today, if we really believed that, we would live differently. If you and I really believed and just saturated our minds in the realities of adoption, wouldn't we be different? Wouldn't we live differently with security, with turning to God as our Father? Wouldn't we live with praise and gratitude in our hearts? It changes everything when you realize all that's been done for you. If you haven't been adopted, tell the Lord that you want to be adopted. If you've been adopted into God's family, receive his love and celebrate that today. Let's pray. Would you, in your own words, just right where you're at, just take a moment to call upon God as your Abba and tell him whatever's in your heart. God, you are a good, good, good Father. Everything we have comes from you. I'm such an imperfect dad. I can say one thing and do something else, or I can be quick to anger and quick to speak and slow to listen and slow to obey. I thank you for your patience with me, and I thank you for your patience with all of us. I pray that this Father's Day, that we would celebrate you as our Father, that we would celebrate afresh the goodness of adoption. And I pray whatever needs are present here in the room, that you would meet each one at their point of need, that you would draw us near to you. If anyone does not know you as Father, I pray that today would be the day that that would change. Be adopted into your family. Thank you for your Son, Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. It's been an honor to share with you. Thank you for allowing me to just share from my heart. Thank you. This was a very, very personal message, but I wanted you to just saturate your mind around this. As you're leaving here today, men, we have a little gift for you that is just a reminder of just how much we appreciate you, and whether a dad or not, there's something for you there at the door. And if I can pray for you in any way, as always, please let me know. I'm here for you. I would love to agree with you in prayer about any need that you have here today, so I'll just be down here in the front, okay? Amen. You're dismissed.